Turn to the book of Luke tonight. Luke chapter 22. 22nd chapter, excuse me, 12th chapter, 22nd verse. I'm sorry. Luke 12, 22. We want to talk to you tonight on the kingdom of God. There's a lot of controversy over the kingdom, whether it's future, what events are going to take place, who will be involved. We need to really look into God's word tonight for just a while and study on this very controversial subject. So we're turning to the chapter Luke 12. We'll begin reading at verse 22. This is red letter. This is the words of Christ. He said unto his disciples, that's who he's talking to now. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have they storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you which taken thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The 31 and 32 is really our text tonight. Seek the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As I said before, lots of controversy on the kingdom of God. Religion after religion after religion, amen, and their teachings on the kingdom of God, always divide up between the millenniums, a post-millennium, a pre-millennium, an amillennium. Amen. They never can seem to be able to agree with one another. But there is a truth concerning the kingdom. There is a truth, and we want to look at that truth tonight. Amen. Now, there's a companion scripture found in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. In the book of Luke and also in Matthew, I told you earlier that Jesus is addressing his disciples. Disciples were not to pursue something that didn't exist yet, and the Father wasn't going to give them something that didn't exist. He said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he told them to seek the kingdom. And amen, they certainly wasn't going to pursue something that wasn't yet arrived. And he wasn't going to give them something that he didn't have. But let's look in a few more scriptures. And we're going to dig into the depth of the kingdom tonight for just a little bit. Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Here we see the entrance into the kingdom is through repentance. Jesus and John, amen, was not preaching something that was out in the future, but at hand. You look at Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that expression mean? What does that expression at hand mean? It means it's near. It's close by. In the scripture we read, we can easily see that there's a kingdom that is near and also a kingdom to seek and also a kingdom that the Father was going to give. Amen. Matthew 16:28. A couple more scriptures. Matthew 16:28. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Take a companion scripture to that. Go to the book of Mark, 9th chapter, verse 1. He said unto them practically the same thing, just a little different terminology. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now we know these scriptures are talking about the day of Pentecost. Now Jesus wasn't to come, the Son of Man wasn't to come physically, but rather the Spirit of Christ came and empowered and saved those who obeyed the message that Peter preached. If the kingdom didn't come, then every one of those ones he's talking about are over 2,000 years old. But he said, some of you be standing here. When you see, actually see with your own eyes, the kingdom come with power. Speaking of Pentecost. Well, where did the postponement of the kingdom come from? How come the kingdom has been stuck out here, amen, and yet in the future? How did that happen? How did that happen? Well, prophecy of the coming Messiah was nothing new. And the Old Testament scriptures pointed that out very plainly. When Jesus came, he proclaimed he was a fulfillment of that prophecy. God dwells in eternity, we know that. But he's very particular when it comes to time. Oh, he's a God that dwells in eternity, but he's right down to the very second that we know in time. He's precise to the letter of keeping the time that's prophesied. Galatians 4:4. Now we're going to go into some scriptures now. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Mark 1:15 says, and saying what? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel. What time is he talking about? Amen. The fullness of time. It's talking about the time set forth in Daniel's prophecy concerning the kingdom of God. The 70th week of Daniel had arrived. All right, let's go back to Daniel 9:20. Now I'm going to read a few scriptures here, but it's needful to study this tonight. Daniel 9:20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yet while I was speaking in prayer, here comes somebody by the name of Gabriel. Even the man Gabriel, who I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. And informed me and talked to me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I've come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter. Consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, amen, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall destroy this city and its sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading abominations, he shall be desolate. He shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now I want you to notice something about Gabriel. Gabriel was there at the beginning of this prophecy. And Gabriel was there at the fulfillment of this prophecy. Luke 1:19. And the angel said, answering, unto me, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and is sent to speak unto thee and to show these glad tidings. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, spoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, casting in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him," look at this, "the throne of his father David. And he shall reign," excuse me, "over the house of David forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end." Now the prophecy God gave Daniel was fulfilled to the minute on God's time clock. God is very precise, right to the letter. We know the rising of the sun, don't we? And we know the setting of the sun daily. If you have any kind of weather connections on your phone, it'll tell you what? Sunrise, sunset, right to what? The minute. Why? God is precise. The things that God has created and put into being, you can count on them. They are precise. Amen. When Jesus came, he didn't come the way of Jewish religion. He didn't come to the Orthodox religion of that day. But they perceived through the scriptures that is the way that he would come. He didn't come to reign upon a literal throne as a king, but he came to reign on the throne of our hearts. He didn't come in pomp and splendor. He didn't come through inheritance to the throne by genealogy, but he came through what? Humble birth, born in a manger. Daniel said the 70th week, some things were going to take place. Now, if the 70th week of Daniel has not happened, then these things are yet to take place. But according to the scriptures, they've taken place. Now we're going to go through them. I'm not going to branch out, because you could, to go through them all, we'd be here. The message on the kingdom's exhausted. You could be here just going through these in probably 2 or 3 day revival. But I'm going to go through them kind of quickly tonight. Daniel said in the 70th week, I read it to you, some things were going to take place. They were to take place in the 70th week, not any other week, but the 70th. Now, if the 70th week is yet out in the future, these things have not taken place. But you'll see by the scriptures, they've already taken place, and we're a part of it. All right. Daniel 9:24. Study with me tonight. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy. Amen. Now let us look at this 70th week. First of all, Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. Look it up in Webster's Dictionary. Look it up, amen, in any kind of concordance or dictionary you want to look at. It means complete, cut off. Amen. And also it means decreed, come to an end. Otherwise, this is what he's saying, Israel of old was no longer going to be God's people. Stopped. It's been determined, they're cut off. Now, little Jerusalem was also not going to be the centerpiece of worship. Let's look at the scripture to see if that is true. Go with me to John. Remember the woman at the well? What did Jesus talk to her about? John 4:21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, not in Jerusalem, not in, amen, any other mountain, but in spirit and in truth. Amen. I think that's very plain. Yes. Two things were determined to complete or come to an end. Amen. God's people were coming to an end. I'm talking about Israel of old. Also, the place of worship, the holy city, Jerusalem, amen, worship would no longer be looked to in that particular city. Now, they were determined, or that means they come to an end. Now, if you have problems with that word determined, get your Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance and look the word up. It's decreed, come to an end, finished. All right, Daniel 9:24, back to that same scripture. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, and the holy city is Jerusalem. What's going to happen? Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal up the vision of prophecy. Anoint the most holy. Now, we'll probably keep referring to that scripture as we go along. No longer was literal Israel or literal Jerusalem going to continue and his people in a place of worship. Now, I'm going to digress just for a little bit, but we'll come right back. Most all commentators, you can look them all up, Barnes, Smith, you can go through most all of them, the commentators will definitely stick with you on 69 weeks. That's very evident. Amen. But there's what they call the gap theory. They separate 69 and 70. They have no problem with the 69 being in succession. But to fit in your rapture, your tribulation, your millennium, you got to stick 70 weeks out here in the future. Amen. But the things that are determined, stay with me now, happened in the 70th week, not the 69th week. Little Israel and Jerusalem are now spiritual Israel and spiritual Jerusalem, or the Church of God. Amen. Israel of old, and don't get carried away with what you hear in the news or read in your paper or see it or whatever about Israel, as if God is over there blessing in Tel Aviv and all these different places. God has no more. Amen. He has no more. Amen. He's not a respecter person to Israel any more than he is you and I. If Israel of old gets to God, they'll come the same way you and I come to God. Amen. Amen. Now, if only one could see that that old Israel and old Jerusalem had been determined, they wouldn't be so messed up on the kingdom, the rapture, the millennium, the tribulation, and all the doctrines pertaining to the church. We now have been given the privilege to be a member of the greatest kingdom ever on this earth, the kingdom of God. It's a pleasure to be a member of God's kingdom this morning. Amen. All the things Daniel said were determined, listen to me, were determined not in the 69th week, the 70th week. Amen. Now, if the 70th week, like I said, hadn't taken place, then these things are still out here in the future. What do you mean? That's where people get hung up. They think Israel of old is still God's people, but they were determined. They think the place of worship, when you do the abomination of desolation or the tribulation, they talk all about Jerusalem, the holy city. But what was going to happen in the 70th week? There was going to be a finishing of the transgression. That word actually means there's going to be a restraint or breaking the power of transgressions. Under the old law, the power of sin was not broken. But Christ broke the power, not of just some sins, But he says the word, he doesn't say sins, he says transgression, which means sin in general. All sin in general, the power has been broken. He took away the dominion of Satan and set up a kingdom of holiness in the lives of his people. If that hasn't happened to you, amen, then you're one of these people that must believe it's out in the future somewhere. It said also during the 70th week, he would make an end of sin. You remember when I'm rereading that? Otherwise, he was going to stop the flow of sin, which dominated our lives. All sin is stopped in the Christian's life. There is no such terminology as sinning Christians. With Satan all around us, waiting for every opportunity to take us off the path of righteousness, Jesus is right there to keep us what? On the highway of holiness. Jesus broke the guilt of sin, took away its power. It no longer does it have any power against us at the judgment. Amen. And then, what else was he going to do? Like I say, I can't branch out on these. There's a lot of scriptures backing it up, or we'd be here quite lengthy. What else was he going to do? Make reconciliation for iniquity. What does that mean? He brought you and I to God. You could not get to God except someone reconcile you to God. Jesus reconciled every one of us to God. What else did he do? He made peace between God and us. Amen. We're God's friend now. Oh, I'd much rather be God's friend than his enemy. We're God's friend. He made God our friend. He made peace between God and us. And by his sacrifice of himself, he satisfied the justice of God. What else did he do? He brought in everlasting righteousness. Thank God. Everlasting righteousness. God could have justly made an end of sin by making an end of the sinner. But Christ made an end of sin and saved the sinner from it. By what? Providing righteousness for him. Romans 3:25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And that, dear one, is all you're saved from when you're saved. Sins of the past. Sins of the past. That's right in the Bible. Let me read it again. Whom God has set forth to be propitiation or covering through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That are past. Why? You're not supposed to sin after that. Through what? The forbearance of God. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. But it taught us something. Teaching us to denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Amen. Let's go on. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, now we know that Christ is righteous. We know that God is righteous. Well, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him, otherwise his child. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even what? As he is righteous. That, dear one, is your goal right there. Not each other, but Jesus Christ. But what else was going to happen? He was going to seal up the vision of prophecy and anoint the most holy. What's that mean? All prophetical visions of the Old Testament, which had reference to the Messiah, he sealed them up. What do you mean? That is, he accomplished them. He answered to them right to the very jot and tittle. All things that were written in the law, the prophets, the Psalms concerning the Messiah, he fulfilled. Somebody said, you can back it up? Let's do it. Luke 24:44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written where? The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me. And that pretty well covers the Old Testament. All scriptures pertaining to the Messiah, he fulfilled. Amen. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen. God anointed Jesus. What was he going to do? Seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Amen. Well, let's go to Acts 4:25. We're breaking into this chapter, 25th verse in the 4th chapter. Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage? Why did people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, that's quite a, what they're doing, they're quoting the second Psalm. Now, in this passage, you would think that the Christian church would be shook up to know all these things were taking place against Jesus. But we had the reaction of the Christian church right in the very hour of danger. The church had been threatened. Earlier in that chapter, read verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They have been threatened. And then come to pass these scriptures out of the second Psalm, how the heathen would rage, amen, and raise up against Jesus. And so, amen, they might have been thought that, amen, you might have thought, what the church might have thought when Peter and John returned with their story, a deep depression would have fallen, you thought, on the church as he looked ahead to all the troubles which were now seeming to come upon the church. But one thing they never had a thought about to them was they was never going to obey the Sanhedrin's command to the Word of God. They had that settled. They was never going to give in to the Sanhedrin and not speak, amen, or teach in His name. Into their minds at that moment, no doubt, came certain great convictions. But also into their lives came a wave of strength. They had a conviction of the power of God. With him, he was also was creator, but he's not only a creator, he's a sustainer of all things. I read this story. Once a popery or papal envoy threatened Martin Luther. You know how Martin Luther stood up against the Pope? He threatened Martin Luther and told him what would follow if he persisted in his course, and warned him that in the end he would be deserted by all his supporters. He said, "Where will you be then?" The Pope said. He said, "Then as now, in the hands of God." For the Christian, they that are for us are always more than those that are against us. But they also had the conviction of the vainness of man's rebellion. You know, you can rebel against the Word of God all you want. You can just tear up Jack. Rebel, go your way, do this and do that. You're not going to move the Word of God. If you ever get to God, you're going to have to come right back to that same Word of God you rebelled against. Amen. And own Him as Lord. Amen. It says that why does a heathen rage? And that word translated rage, it's used of the neighing of spirited horses. It's like a spirited horse would rage. And the answer is the horse may trample and toss their heads, but in the end, what? They're going to have to accept the discipline of the reins. Amen. We raised horses. And they can really carry on. But in the end, they always had to submit to the halter, the bit, and the reins. Amen. Men may make their defiant gestures against God, but in the end, God will always prevail. Amen. But they also, the church also remembered Jesus. They remembered how he suffered, how he triumphed. And in that memory, they found their confidence. Amen. For it's enough, we know, for the disciple that he be just like his Lord. They found strength in knowing that Jesus was triumphed even in the hour of death. Acts 4:29, they're going to go to prayer. The church is. The church had been threatened. There have been some real accusations going on. Amen. They were commanded. One's brought before the Sanhedrin. Threatened. You don't preach or teach in that name anymore. So what did church do? They went to prayer. Verse 29 in Acts. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Now that's what they're praying about. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Verse 30. "By stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled. What do you mean filled? Inspired. They hadn't lost out with God. If you lose the Holy Ghost, you're backslid. They were all filled or inspired. Have you ever done the same thing? Have you ever got down before God with a real heavy burden and come out of it inspired? That's what he's talking about. And what did they do? They spake the word of God. They never did shut up with boldness. They prayed for courage. They didn't pretend that they could face this in their own strength. They turned to a power, amen, like we do. That's not our own. The result was given by the Holy Spirit. Their prayer was answered. They were not left, amen, comfortless. They found the courage and the strength they needed to witness, even when their witness might well mean their death. Church, I'm talking about the kingdom tonight. Oh, what a kingdom. Everything we need to finish our course, God has supplied it in his kingdom. Amen. It's a present reality. What's so great about God's kingdom? Well, let me give you just one scripture that makes the kingdom so great. Romans 14 and what? 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But all, listen to these adjectives or whatever you call them, but righteousness, peace, joy. How? In the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God tonight. How do we attain it? When we're filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm bringing the message to a close. And there'll be more messages on the kingdom. Like I say, it's an exhaustless subject. But you remember the scripture in the beginning. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then he said, seek first the kingdom of God. He said also, some of you standing here will see the kingdom come with power. What's that? All that lets you know the kingdom was present in the first advent of Jesus Christ. And it came with power on the day of Pentecost. As I close, let me ask you a question. Are you a member of God's kingdom? And if you are a member of God's kingdom, there's only one way that can be possible. God has to be king in your life. And he has to rule on the throne of your heart. If he does not, you're not in his kingdom. The question is, does the king rule? God's kingdom is a present reality in the lives of his children tonight. There's no other kingdom I'd rather be in than the kingdom of God. It's not out here in the future somewhere. Yeah, it's out in the future, but it's also in the present. Amen. It's not going to come. It's already came. It's already here. It's already obtainable. Amen. It's in the 70th week. And like I say, you can tie up all these commentators. They tell you the 70th week is yet to come. If it's yet to come, then all those things I listed had not taken place yet. But you and I know they have taken place. Amen. Does everybody here tonight, I'm sure not everybody, but do most of you understand the kingdom? A little bit about the kingdom, do you, tonight? Ah, oh, you're such good people. Let us stand. We're not going to hold an invitation.